Friends, would you please be seated? If you've got your Bibles there and want to, you can join me in Malachi chapter 4. That's where we're going first, but I will be reading out the various verses I'm using this morning. And for those of you who haven't been with us before, if you're visiting with us, or if you haven't been here for a while, or if you've just plain forgotten, we've been doing a sermon series called God's Big Story. Now, we actually finished it 2 weeks ago. And for those who have been with us, you would know that basically what we did is we did the whole Bible in 7 weeks. I thought we could do it in 7 weeks, and so we obviously just touched down in the big bits of God's plan of salvation. And then I realised I had 2 weeks left for Christmas. What was I going to do to fill in the time? And so, as always, when you're writing assignments and you're about to go over the word limit, you put everything in the appendix. So this is appendix 2 of God's big story as we look at various aspects of the story that we had to skip over, as it were. And today we're looking at this idea of preparing. I don't know about you. Are you ready for Christmas yet? Are you tired of being asked that question? I get asked that question all the time. This last week particularly, I've gone into shops, I've seen people. People say to me, "Are you ready for Christmas yet?" I'm not quite sure what to say. Like, at what point am I ready for Christmas? As you can sort of guess, Christmas is a reasonably busy time. You know, I normally only work one day a week, but you know, I've obviously got to work a couple of extra days this week, you know, as we lead up into Christmas. And I know that some people, they're ultra organised. When my boys were very little, and we used to live in Collarenebri, which was a very small town, 500 people, just as many dogs, 3 or 4 streets one way, not many more the other way, not very many shops. We used to drive several hours to Dubbo and in 2 days do all the Christmas shopping in one go and then turn around and drive back again, because that's just what you do in Western New South Wales. I know there's a number of people who are ultra organised. I know there are some amongst us who put away a little bit each time to build up to be able to buy the Christmas lunch or the Christmas dinner. I know that there are some amongst us who still send things overseas, and there's a certain cut-off date, isn't there, before you can, in order to send things back overseas. I know that there are some amongst us who still send Christmas cards, more power to you, and you've got to have them out at a certain time. I know that there are some amongst us who start putting things on lay-by in July. You are ultra-organised. But the idea of getting prepared for Christmas is actually in some sense a bit of a biblical idea. Because when you read through the scriptures, you see that God too has been preparing for Christmas, technically for the very first Christmas. And that reading we had from the prophet Malachi shows us that God had been preparing for Christmas several hundred years earlier, although technically he'd been preparing before the beginning of time. We're familiar with the prophecies about God preparing, aren't we? The last couple of weeks we've been doing God's big story. Like I said, we've done a lot at looking at the promises of Abraham and the promises made to David. I'm not going to go over those again. Listen to the audio tapes. But there are other Christmassy promises that we often remember at Christmas time too, aren't there? Normally, many of them from the prophet Isaiah. "For unto us a child is born, the virgin will conceive, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God." You know, all those different readings, all those different prophecies that we have at Christmas time. But that reading we just had from Malachi is also a prophecy about the coming first Christmas, although it's not one of the popular ones. It's not one of the ones you normally hear, probably because of the way it starts. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. "Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble, and that day is coming, that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty." Doesn't have the same ring to it as "and he shall be called Mighty God, Prince of Peace," you know, does it? And yet it speaks truth, doesn't it? It speaks truth that each one of us has rebelled against God. each one of us will have to give an account. In fact, as we're about to see in just a little while, it very much resembles the teaching of John the Baptist. Verse 2, though, is a lot more hopeful. Malachi verse 2, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Does that sound familiar? Could we just sing that a couple of moments ago? Third verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. But it's actually verse 5 that I want to just focus on now. Verse 5, the prophet Malachi says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. See, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I would come and strike the land with a curse." I will send you the prophet Elijah, God says. Elijah is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. Elijah is the one who comes and prepares the way, as it were, for Elisha, who comes after him. So if God is going to be sending the prophet Elijah before that great day in which the Lord comes, it's technically going to be a little tricky, isn't it? Because Elijah, at the time of writing of Malachi, has been dead for a couple of hundred years. So what does God mean when he says, "I will send you the prophet Elijah"? What is God saying here as he prepares for the very first Christmas, as it were, and all that will follow? What God is saying is, "I will send you someone like Elijah." And who is that one? Who is that one who will come who is like Elijah? Jesus is normally the answer to most questions in Sunday school. Not the case here. Who is the one who comes like Elijah? It is John the Baptist. Don't you find it intriguing, as we turn now to the Gospel of Luke, don't you find it intriguing that the Gospel of Luke does not start with the birth of Jesus? What? How can that be? No, rather, the Gospel of Luke starts with the story of the coming of John the Baptist. Have a look at what the angel says to John's father in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Luke 1:13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. And he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. And many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" Doesn't that sound like the prophecy in Malachi? Yeah. And as you read on about the story of John the Baptist, as you read on and then chapter 3, you see that God is preparing the way. Luke chapter 3, verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly. They were waiting for one who was coming. And John the Baptist prepares the way. And the thing that's quite interesting about John's ministry is that John is not backwards in coming forward, is he? John is never one who has shied away from confronting people in much the same way that Elijah confronted people. For instance, you heard in that reading that we had earlier, when John the Baptist has people coming to him, what does he call them? You brood of vipers! Now, I'm not sure John's ever read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People. I'm not sure how well it would go. Imagine if I started the service. The Lord be with you. You brood of vipers, who told you to turn up here this morning? That's basically how John's got it. That's what he's doing. Now, I'm not sure how well that would go down. Get a little bit of a, I think everyone would notice. John is such an imposing figure. He is such an imposing figure that, as you see in verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And yet John is very clear. What does he say? Verse 16, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. God was preparing the way for the first Christmas. And John is preparing the way for the coming of the ministry of Jesus, born on that first Christmas. But here's an interesting question. Why did John actually have to come? Why did John have to prepare the way? Because surely, we're talking about Jesus here. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God. Life and healing is in his wings. Why does he have to have John come first? Well, I think there's a number of reasons, but the one I want to just pick up on this morning is that I actually think what God is doing here in John the Baptist and the ministry of John the Baptist is that he's actually showing us a pattern of salvation. A pattern of salvation. Let me explain what I mean by that. John comes to prepare the hearts of the people, to turn the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, to prepare their hearts for the good news. Look at the ministry of John, verse 3 of Luke 3. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John went around teaching that we must repent for the forgiveness of sins. John, in fact, is so successful that all the people then come up and say, what must I do? The tax collectors, the soldiers, and all come up to him. John is helping the people to see who they really are and to see how far they are from God and to prepare them for the one whose sandals he is not worthy to untie. It's a bit like planting a crop. No farmer just decides to go out one day with a bucket full of seed and throw it out the side of the cab and expect it to produce a great bumper harvest. You've got to prepare the ground. In this last week, I've been trying to get my bare patches in my back lawn to produce grass. I didn't take, you'll be happy to know this, Malcolm, I didn't just take the seed, throw it on there and expect it all to just work. I did what Malcolm said. I tickled up the ground, fertilised it, put the seed down, top-dressed it, watering it, praying expectantly. You prepare the ground for a crop. And in the same way, God prepares the ground. And if I can use this analogy, God ploughs the hearts of the people to hear the good news that Christ brings. God, I believe, in John the Baptist, shows us a, a pattern for salvation. What God does, He prepares the way. He prepares the ground. And are we any different? Has not God prepared us to hear the good news? As it were, to plough up our hearts so that we might understand the seed which is sown. I love the story of Christmas. There is one part of the story of Christmas that sends a tingle down my spine every time. It's when I start to imagine the angels singing to the shepherds in the fields that night. I always imagine, one, the shepherds scared witless. And secondly, I always try and imagine what must it be like for all the hosts of heaven to turn up and to start singing the praises of God. And it always brings up such emotion in me and causes a tingle to go down my spine. Why is that? I put it to you, it's because my heart has been ploughed up to hear the message of the angels that today in the city of Bethlehem, your Saviour has been born. And thankfully, through God's Spirit, my heart continues to be ploughed up. As we come to Christmas, in just a week's time now, so many people will ask us, are we prepared for Christmas? More than likely they're asking, have we got everything ready, presents bought, food worked out, which service we're going to, whatever it is. But there's another way to be prepared for Christmas, which is to ask God's Spirit to continue to plough up our hearts to remember the good news that is ours in Christ Jesus. And in the quietness of this place, what better time can there be than now? Because it doesn't matter who we are. It has nothing to do with our education or our background or who our family was. It has nothing to do with how smart we are or how not smart we are. It has nothing to do with where we have come from or what we have done. Each one of us, God prepares the way in our hearts through His Spirit. I heard a story many, many years ago. If it's not true, it's a good story anyway, so I'm going to use it. It's a tradition that comes about from the royal family of Vienna, and I think it helps us to understand the need for each of us to, as it were, produce fruits of repentance and to know who we really are and how much we require Christ. The story goes that the Habsburgs, who were a fabulously wealthy family, royal family, built glorious castles. When one of them would die, the funeral procession would go from the castle to the basement of a certain church nearby for burial. As the funeral procession came to the church, the leader of the procession would knock on the door. And a priest on the other side of the door would ask, "Who is it?" And the leader would say, "His Imperial Majesty, the Emperor of Austria." And the priest would answer, "I do not know him." There would be a pause, an awkward pause. And the leader of the funeral procession would knock again. "Who is it?" the priest would ask. "His Imperial Majesty, the Emperor of Austria." And the priest would answer, "I do not know him." And then there would be a final pause and a third knock. "Who is it?" the priest would ask. And the leader of the procession would answer, "A poor sinner." And the doors would be opened. And so God opens the doors of heaven, the gates of His vineyard, to each and every single one of us. Who but will see the need for Christ when God ploughs our hearts and shows us, firstly, how far we have gone and wandered, but thankfully, the one who has come to bring us home again, poor sinners that we are. May the Lord be gracious to you this Christmas, and may the Lord indeed prepare us as we come to next week. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word, but we thank you also for the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you prepare our hearts and our minds and our souls to hear the good news that is ours. And in the same way that John the Baptist went forward preparing the way for Jesus, we thank you that your Spirit has gone out and moved in each and every one of us here. Please continue to do so, Lord. Please continue to remind us of our great need for you. And Lord, we pray the same for our friends and our family members who do not know you. May they be ready to hear the hope that is theirs. And we ask this in Jesus' name.